All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Habakkuk once again. And I want to just read this to launch into what I want to show you tonight. The book of Habakkuk, the third chapter tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3. Help him, Joyce. No, he's on his own. I don't blame you. Yeah. All right, Habakkuk chapter 3. Have you guys been doing your homework? You've been reading these Old Testament prophets. Are you seeing them in a little different light now? All right, they've got a message, don't they? Yeah, they're actually saying something. And if you read them with looking at their message instead of just, you know, words on a page, they've got quite a message. Now, what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to start right here. I'm going to take you back to several other passages of Scripture and show you basically a running theme through several different prophets tonight, and then wrap it up at the end. And then, Lord willing, on Sunday night, I'm going to take you into the Psalms. And Sunday night, I'm going to show you some things out of the Psalms that were... how many times have I read Psalm 2? How many times have I read Psalm 83? How many times have I read Psalm 78 and 79 and 84 and 117? I mean, how many times have I read those Psalms? Over and over and over and over through 30 some years of being saved. But it's even in the Psalms, the prophecies about Christ's return, and specifically the nations that Isaiah talks about and Joel talks about and Habakkuk talks about, even in the Psalms, you can see them. And so, we Lord willing, that's what we're going to do Sunday night. But tonight, look please at verse 1. Chapter 3, Habakkuk, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Did you get that? In wrath. Now, here is Habakkuk, and he is receiving this he calls it in chapter 1, verse 1, a burden. Why was it a burden? Well, because once the Lord gave it to him, he had to carry it. And it was a burden for him to carry because of the death and the wrath and the destruction that the Lord was going to bring upon these nations. All right, so he, when he saw all this, basically... he prayed and he asked, he said, Lord, if you're going to do all this, you better revive your work. You better light a fire in us because we're not ready for this. Lord, I cannot believe that you're going to do this. That's basically what he's saying. And so get us revived. And in thy wrath, remember mercy. All right, verse 3. God came from Teman, that's the south, Saudi Arabia territory. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light. Now, what is this? This is His second coming, all right? Compare it with Revelation 19. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now you remember we read that last week in Joel. The burning coals went forth. Joel said, I looked out in front of me and Israel looked like the Garden of Eden. He said, but when I looked behind me, it was just waste and destruction. Well, because behind him, that's the direction that the Lord was walking, and all of us with him. And so this is the second coming. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan. That's Ethiopia. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. All right, now let's pray together, and then we'll take off. All right, Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon us tonight. And Lord, I just pray for the Spirit of God to guide and direct and help us this evening. And Lord, I know I certainly need you to help me as I speak. But Lord, I pray you also help our folks as they listen. And Lord, just bless us richly tonight. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we need to know what thus saith the Lord. And Father, this is certainly what you have to say. So just bless us and help us, Lord, to glean from the Word of God tonight that which will strengthen our faith and will help us to trust you more. And Father, we certainly do appreciate what you've taught us thus far. And thank you, Lord, for the things that we've been able to get. And I pray that you'll just continue to bless us richly tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last week we looked at the prophet Joel, and then Sunday night we looked at back again at Joel, and we learned that when the Lord comes back, that we as the sons of God are going to come back with him. We learned Sunday night that this army that Joel spoke of, and that Isaiah spoke of, and that David spoke of, all of them, Daniel spoke of it. This army that they saw comes back, and Joel said that we're invincible. We are indestructible. He said that when they fall on the sword, they are not hurt. We fight with the Lord when he returns. Now, the question that I asked you was, where does the Lord get this army? And the answer to that was he gets this army through the resurrection. The Bible presents the resurrection, the New Testament presents the resurrection from the standpoint of a harvest. And you have three aspects to every harvest. There's the first fruits, and Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Then you have the main harvest, and that's a picture of the rapture of the church, where the saints of God are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the third aspect of a harvest are the gleanings, and that is the tribulation saints. And that just before the Lord returns, there will be a resurrection for the tribulation saints, and they will be reunited with their souls that are under the altar. And so three parts, and three being a number of completion, God, the Father, Son, Spirit, these three are one. Man, body, soul, and spirit, and these three are one, all right? And so three parts of the resurrection, the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. And when the gleanings were discussed in Revelation 20, then John said that this is the first resurrection. It is the completion of the resurrection, so to speak. All right, so we looked at the warrior Christ from Habakkuk a couple of weeks ago, and then we looked at where the warrior gets his army, And that army is us, and we come back with him to stand by his side and to fight by his side when he comes back. All right. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we were in this chapter, we saw Habakkuk saying that after he got this vision, Lord, we're going to need a revival here. I mean, he just could not believe the fierceness, and he could not believe the glory and the majestic splendor and the severity of the wrath that would accompany Christ's return. And so Habakkuk saw the Lord coming, and when he saw that, he realized that that his people were not in the spiritual condition that they ought to be in, and so he prays for revival. Now notice, and I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago when we first were in Habakkuk 3, notice that Habakkuk saw the Lord coming up through Arabia and bringing judgment and destruction with every step. And I made the point that like Gideon of old, the Midianites are the target of his wrath. You'll look in verse 7. He said, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So the Midianites are the target of his wrath here. When he comes out of Saudi Arabia, he comes through the desert region where we now know as the Sinai Peninsula, and that's the land of the Midianites. And so the Midianites are going to be the specific one of the specific nations that were mentioned by the prophets as being in his sight, so to speak, when he comes back. And when Habakkuk saw all this, he was shocked by the total devastation that he witnessed. All right, now, the Midianites. I want you to hold your place here in Habakkuk. And I want you to go back to the book of Numbers for just a minute. And chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And I want to take you way back here to when the children of Israel first crossed over the Red Sea and are in this land of the Midianites. And I want you to see a little thing that happened here. You remember the fellow by the name of Balaam? You remember Balaam? All right. Now Balaam was he was a compromiser. He was a sellout. His ministry was up for sale. Whoever had the highest bid, he was game. And so the Midianites came to Balaam. Their king's name was Balak, and he came to Balaam, and he wanted Balaam to give a negative prophecy against Israel. He wanted him to say something negative that would impact Israel. All right, so I'm not going to read. There's a few chapters here about Balaam, but look at chapter 24, verse 17, and let's go back to 15. It says, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I see him not. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a, what's the next word? Now you'll notice that that's capitalized. All right. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter. You'll notice again, it's capitalized. These are prophetic statements. He is talking specifically here about the Lord. This is an Old Testament prophecy given way back just after they crossed over into the land, crossed over the Red Sea into the desert, into the wilderness there. And so Balak says, "Come here, Balaam, I'm going to pay you here. Now I want you to make an evil prophecy against Israel." Well, God intervened. And instead of making a prophecy against Israel, he makes a prophecy for Israel. And he says that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall, what's the next word? Smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. All right, so the Midianites hire Balaam to prophesy against Israel, and instead God gives Balaam a prophecy that turns it against the Midianites. And so Balaam is speaking to the king here, to Balak, king of the Midianites, and basically tells him that he sees descending out of Judah a star and a scepter. A star and a scepter. Now, what do you do with a scepter? Well, you rule with it. You hold it as a symbol of your power and your authority. So Balaam is giving a clear prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah who is coming to claim his kingdom. Now, folks, when he came the first time, he did not come to rule and reign. He came to die. So when Balaam, you remember, I said to you, and I've said it a couple of times now, which was one of the first lessons we did, I took you to Genesis 3:15 and showed you that when Adam sinned, God made a promise to send a Redeemer. And then that promise, God said, there are going to be two advents. My Redeemer is going to appear twice. First time, 2,000 years ago, he appeared as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But his second advent has not happened yet. When his second advent takes place, and he's first going to appear in the clouds and get us out of the way, and then he's going to come back 7 years later, and he is going to touch down upon the earth. That's what Habakkuk saw. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what Jeremiah saw, and David, and Daniel, and Zechariah, and Zephaniah, and Haggai, and Nahum, and Amos, and all the rest of them. They all are seeing this second advent of Christ. So when Balaam, all the way back, I mean long before David, here's Balaam, and the Midianites are saying, "Okay, the wicked king here, Balak, is saying, hey, okay, prophesy against Israel, prophesy against God's people, say something good that's going to help us." Well, God wouldn't let him do it, and instead, he prophesies and sees a clear prophecy of the second coming of Christ, where Christ is coming to claim his kingdom. All right, so what will the warrior Messiah do when he comes to take his throne? Well, folks, just like Gideon of old, just like the children of Israel of old, when he comes, he will destroy his enemies, which are consequently the enemies of Israel. And who are these people he destroys? Well, right here in this passage, you have Edom, you have Moab, you have Seir. And if according to Genesis 32 and verse 3, Seir is Edom. You say, well, where are these places? They are, Edom is Jordan. It is Yemen. It is Qatar. It is that region between Amman, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, down where Yemen and all those other countries are. And so, when the Lord comes back, he comes from the south and comes, so if you're coming out of the south, you're going north. And so he comes, to all those people that, live to the east and to the southeast of Israel, modern day Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Yemen, Dubai, Qatar, all those countries is what Balaam, the direction that Balaam says he's coming. Now, folks, just to stay on track, just to stay in the direction that I'm trying to establish with you, let me ask you, is Europe located immediately east or southeast of Israel? No. Europe is west. And so when Christ returns at his second coming, the action and all the activity is in those nations, and the judgment is upon those people that live in and around the chosen people of God, the Israelites. And the amazing thing is that all these prophets, now folks, again, just put your reasoning caps on here. All these prophets tell us and describe for us the same event. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and Amos and Zechariah and Micah and Hosea and Obadiah, all of them are giving prophecies about the Lord's return, and they are all talking about the same nations. They're all talking about the same people. Now, each one will give you just a little different aspect of it, or fine-tune it a little bit, or maybe add a detail or two. But it all works together to complete the revelation of God about what is going to happen when Christ returns. Now, turn over to Isaiah 25. Let me show you another amazing prophecy, Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Look, please, at verse 9. Isaiah 25, verse 9. And he's talking about the second coming here. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day. What day? In the day when the Lord returns. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And Moab, there it is again, Moab, shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Moab shall be trodden down. Now, those of you that have been to Israel with me, do you remember when we were on Masada? Now, this last trip, that doesn't help you very much because you couldn't see across the Dead Sea. It was raining so bad. But do you remember on this last trip when we were down at the Dead Sea, where Karen was trying to baptize me in the Dead Sea mud? You remember when we were down at the? She got this mud out of this pit. They have these pits, and you crawl down in there. Those who suffer from a lack of good sense crawl down in that pit, and they get that Dead Sea mud, and they put it all over them. Well, she gets it all over her face and her arms and her hands and everything, and then she just starts coming towards me like this. And I'm backing up. I can't go any further. I'm going to be in the water, and I'm backing up, and I'm giving her that threatening look like, I'm going to kill you in Christian love, but I'm going to kill you. And finally, she stopped, for which I'm thankful, but Remember standing there and the sun came out. Do you remember that? That was the only time, I think, for 2 days we saw the sun. And if you remember standing there, looking across the Dead Sea at those red mountains. Remember those red mountains, those of you that were there? You remember that? That's Moab. That's Moab, just on the other side of the Dead Sea. And as far down through there as you can see, that's Moab. And then it becomes Edom. So the mountains that go, it's just like the Appalachians. They start all the way down in Alabama, and they go all the way up to Canada. All right? And that's the Appalachian Mountain, the Appalachian Chain. Just like the Rockies, they start in Arizona, and they go all the way up into Canada. All right? So it's the same principle with those mountains that where the Dead Sea lays, and then the Red Sea comes up, and all those mountains down through there, the northern part of that is Moab, and the southern part of that is Edom. All right? North of Moab is Ammon. The capital city of Jordan is Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, Ammon. And the Ammonites also included in the judgment. All right, so here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah said that in the day that the Lord comes back, that Israel will believe. They will finally believe. They will repent. They will call upon the Lord. All right? But then look at the last part of that 10th verse, the middle part of that verse. It says, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill." That's amazing, folks. I mean, that is absolutely amazing. Moab, the Midianites. These are the Midianites, the same group of people that Habakkuk saw, the same people that Gideon fought against. I mean, the exact same people. And I want you to notice that God does not seem to be, in verse 10, too worried about political correctness or using polite language. God says that when the Lord Jesus returns at his second coming, he is going to trample Moab into the ground. He's going to trample them. He is pictured as standing with his hand of blessing resting upon Mount Zion, upon Israel, and his foot pressing upon the throat of Moab, holding him down with his face in a dunghill. That's pretty serious stuff. So that's the picture that God wants us to see. Now, folks, again, just think about it. We have, over the last several weeks, we have seen Ezekiel telling us that Christ was returning to do battle against Turkey and Syria and Iran and Lebanon and Iraq and Egypt and Somalia. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we saw, and tonight, have seen already that Habakkuk tells us he's going to judge Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Oman and Qatar and Dubai and Jordan. Balaam showed us the same thing as he saw the Lord coming to do battle against Moab and Edom. And now here is Isaiah showing us this same battle. And Isaiah says that when Christ comes, he leaves Moab totally devastated. So folks, if you want to allegorize these passages and try to somehow or another make them into Europe, I think you're stretching the Word of God to fit your own configuration. And I think the problem is that we're too quick to read Hagee and LaHaye and Van Impe, and we're too slow to read Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And these nations that are directly mentioned as under the wrath of God when Jesus returns are not European nations. They are Israel's neighbors. All right, go over to 63. Isaiah. Look at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from where? Edom. With dyed garments from Bozrah. Now, why would his garments be dyed? They're dipped in blood. They're dyed from the blood as the battle's going on. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? In other words, like you've been stomping on grapes. Like you've been stomping grapes to get the juice out of the grapes. Why is your God? I mean, you're going to get that all over you when you do that. Are you not? I mean, you're going to get that all over you, especially when you start smashing them real good. You get a lot of juice. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The year of my redeemed is come. Folks, this is an amazing prophecy. The Messiah here is seen emerging out of Edom with his robes literally drenched with blood. You ever seen the Messiah portrayed in this way? No, he left here as the lamb, but he returns as the conquering lion. Look at the intensity of these verses. This is the judgment that will be heaped upon the nations when Jesus comes back at his second coming. Listen to Ezekiel 25, 13. Here it is. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Teman is Yemen, and Dedan is Saudi Arabia. Let me quote to you from the book of Obadiah, verses 8 to 10 and verse 21. Listen to this. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In verse 21 of Obadiah, and saviors shall come up out on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. In Zephaniah chapter 2, you need not turn to that. I'll just read it to you. Zephaniah chapter 2. Let me read to you what he said in verse 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom. What happened to Sodom? Yeah, it was gone. We have no idea where Sodom was. It's gone. Gone. Surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Now, can I tell you something, folks? It's not going to set too well with these Muslims living in these lands that God's talking about judging. It's not going to sit real well with them when the Jews come in and take over their properties. God says that after the warrior Messiah sweeps through here and brings his judgment, the Jews will go in and possess this region. Do you remember when we did our study on Genesis and we got over in the Abrahamic covenant, and God told Abraham that he was going to take, he wanted him to leave Ur and go down. He was in Mesopotamia. He was in Iraq, if you will. Okay. He was in Iraq, and he told him, he said, I want you to go down, and I want you to walk through the length and breadth of this land, and I'm going to show you this land. Now, what's the length and breadth of it? Well, that's north and south, and that's east and west, right? The length and the breadth. He said, I want you to go down and walk around all this. And do you remember that for some strange reason, Abraham ends up down in Egypt? He walked not only in Israel, but he actually went down into Egypt. Remember, there was a famine in the land. And so, you know, we look at famine, we look at problems, and we go, oh, well, the famine was there for a reason. It was to get him down to Egypt. Go and walk the length and breadth of this land. And all that you see, that's what I'm going to give you. And God told him, said, I'm going to give you from the Euphrates, way up here, Euphrates, all the way down. I'm going to give it to you all the way down to the great river, to the Nile. I'm going to give you all that land. Now, they have never occupied that land. The closest they ever got to it all was when Solomon was king. That was the closest they ever got. And today, all they've got's this little old country. And now, thanks to Carter and Clinton and Reagan and Bush, both of them, and who knows what this president's going to do? Who knows? Who knows? They're going to tell them give it all back to them. I wouldn't doubt it. Just give it all back to them. But they've never occupied all this that God promised. But one day they will. One day they will. Because the warrior Messiah is going to come and take it for them. All right? Now, let's look at the extent of this judgment. Go back to the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Look at the extent of this judgment. We've already seen the Lord coming and executing wrath and judgment. It's on Turkey. By the way, did you hear what the Turkish emir said today? Did you hear what he said? He said today that Israel is the problem in the Middle East. That we can't get peace in the Middle East because of those Israelis. They're the problem. They're the problem. You know, Turkey has been one of Israel's chiefest allies. And now all of a sudden, Turkey is starting to bark or gobble. Turkey's starting to gobble. Yeah. Well, oh my. Turkey, Syria, Egypt, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Qatar, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Somalia, Libya, the Sudan, Djibouti, Jordan, Lebanon, all the standboys of Southern Asia. And we've already seen, Isaiah had much to say about when the Lord returns and about all these countries. But now look at a couple of select verses here and look at the extent of this judgment. In chapter 10, verse 17, look at it. Chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 17 and 18, look at it. The light and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. Look at verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. The mighty one is personally coming to judge these nations. And folks, again, I say that all these nations that we've been reading about in the scripture, all of them have one thing in common with each other. They are all Islamic nations, and they are all responsible for terrorizing and persecuting and blaspheming the land that God has given to his chosen people. Now, write this down and you can read it when you get home. Jeremiah 25, start reading in verse 15 and go through verse 26. Well, I tell you what, just turn over real quick, hurry. Jeremiah 25, I can't skip this stuff. Jeremiah 25, start reading in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Jeremiah 25, 15, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. All the nations to whom I send thee. All the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing, a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people and all the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. By the way, all of that right there is Gaza. That's all Gaza. Palestinian controlled right now, that's all Gaza. All right, verse 21. Edom and Moab, we learned where they were tonight, east of the Dead Sea. Edom first, or Moab first, Edom south of that. And the children of Ammon, that's Jordan, that's the capital of Jordan. And all the kings of Tyrus, you know where Tyrus is, right? Still got your little maps? You know where Tyrus is, that's Lebanon. All the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon, that's Lebanon. And the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea, all right, that's all the little islands in the Mediterranean. Dedan and Tema, that's Saudi Arabia and Yemen down that way. And Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners. That's way out there, you know, in Saudi Arabia, way out there in the desert. Verse 24, and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert. That's all the Bedouins, all the Bedouins out there in the desert. And all the kings of Zimri and the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes and all the kings of the north, far and near, that's Turkey, kings of the north, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Wow. Jeremiah. Even Jeremiah's getting specific here. I mean, even Jeremiah's calling names here. And folks, listen, every time the sword of Messiah's wrath is mentioned, it is connected to one of these Muslim neighbors who is seen suffering at the judgment hand of Christ when he comes back. Now, I know you've been turning to a lot of verses. I know that. So write this one down. You read it when you get home. Isaiah 34:3-9. We'll go back and get 1:1-9. Isaiah 34. And when you read this, I want you to write a little footnote out there. Outside of it, put, you don't want to mess with God. You don't want to mess with God. All right? So here's all these nations and each one of these prophets. Now, folks, just think about it. I don't have time to start with the next passage tonight. It's already 13 after, but I just want you to think about it, all right? I just want you to think about it. Will you agree with me that all these prophecies we have read about are connected to Christ's second coming? Would you agree to that? Yes, they are, all right? There's no doubt about that. We have identified each of these nations as nations that surround Israel on its north, on its east, on its south, and to its west. Turkey, Iraq, Iran, all the stand boys, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Qatar, Arab Emirates, Somalia, Djibouti, Sudan, Ethiopia, Libya. These names are mentioned over and over and over and over throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now, will you agree with me that all of these nations today are Islamic to the core? To the core. And brethren, every one of them is looking for this 12th Imam, what they call in their writings, the Mahdi. They're all looking for him. Every one of these nations that I just mentioned to you, they are all looking for the Mahdi to come. Now, yes, there is division between the Sunni and the Shia Muslims, but one thing they do agree on is the fact that Mahdi is coming and coming soon. And when he comes, they agree that he will lead the Islamic world to conquer the rest of the world and force the rest of the world to submit to Islam. Under Mahdi's control, under his direction. Osama bin Laden and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, good friends, but bin Laden and the Iranian president believe with every fiber of their being that by going ahead and declaring jihad, which they did 10 years ago, and getting the ball rolling on the road to this conquest of the world, that will speed the Mahdi's coming to lead them. And where you get your division, for instance, Muammar Gaddafi doesn't believe that. And he's got a couple of allies. Yemen is on Gaddafi's side with this, and a couple others that are right there in that Dubai and Oman and some of those Yemen right there in that very wealthy area. But you remember when in the first Gulf War, Saddam went down and attacked Kuwait and Yemen. And you remember who came to their rescue and drove the Iraqis back to Baghdad? Yeah, it was us. It was us. Yeah, we helped them out. And you say, well, Muammar Gaddafi doesn't side. No, I think you might remember that our Air Force blew his palace tents into oblivion one night, and all of a sudden he got the fear of God put in him. You remember that? Yeah, there's an awful lot that's going on. But folks, make no doubt about it, when their Mahdi shows up, all these nations will be more than happy to line up and follow him. Now, all these nations are listed in the Bible by name. By name. Question. Any mention of Rome here? And this is really going to turn your apple cart over. Do you remember in Revelation 17 when John saw the Antichrist kingdom? He did not call it Rome. He called it Babylon. Has that never bothered anybody? He doesn't call it Rome. He calls it Babylon. The Antichrist kingdom is not called Rome, Babylon. Any mention of Spain or France or England or Germany, any mention of Russia or China, you say, oh, preacher, I got you there. I got you there. Revelation 16:12 says that the Euphrates during the tribulation period is going to dry up and that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Right, I know it does. So the kings of the east must be China. After all, John Hagee said it was. All right, go to Matthew chapter 2. Let's just let the Bible interpret the Bible. How's that? Check it when you get home, Revelation 16:12. The Euphrates River dries up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All right? You say, well, that's China. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Look at verse 1. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Where were these wise men from? Persia. Babylon. Iraq. The Euphrates is in Iraq. Just let the Bible, wise men from the east. And then John saw the Euphrates dry up and to pave the way that the kings of the east might be prepared. Kings of the east? You got to stretch that to get China out of it. He said, well, 200 million man army. I know, and there's 1.5 billion Arabs, Muslims. I think pretty easily they could get 200 million man army. I think pretty easily. Out of 1.5 billion. That's today. There's 1.5 billion. A 200 million man army is no problem. Especially if Mahdi is leading the charge. You say, well, I know. Let me ask you, how do you get Nikolai Carpathia out of Edom? You say, who's Nikolai Carpathia? Don't you remember the Left Behind series? How do you get Nikolai Carpathia out of Eden or Assyria or Babylon or Lebanon? Folks, listen, we have in the Bible the literal names of literal nations. And while all the other explanations have been given from assumption upon assumption, why don't we just take the Bible as it is and let the Bible interpret itself? You say, well, I still got questions. I know, and I got answers. But I don't have them all tonight because we got to go.